Thank you, Hannah. And before I begin sharing what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, I'm going to ask Kenny Riffle if he'll join me up here at the front. Kenny, would you come on up here, buddy? Join Pastor Joel here at the front. Attaboy. How you doing, man? Good. Do you mind taking off your mask? There, boy. Just like that. You know, Kenny made an important decision just a week or two ago. Can you tell us what happened just a week or two ago, Kenny? You made an important decision.
Mm-hmm.
And what took place?
I asked the Lord into my heart.
You asked Jesus to come into your heart? Wow. Did he do that?
Yes.
Yes, he did, because the Bible says he did, didn't he? The Lord Jesus came in. You believe that Jesus died on the cross?
Yes.
And you invited him to come into your heart?
Yes.
And that happened just a couple of weeks ago, right?
Yes.
Who was there with you when that happened? Was that at home?
Yeah, with my grandparents and my parents.
Well, with your mom and dad and with your grandparents. Wow, I bet they were pretty happy, weren't they?
Yes.
And Jesus lives in your heart right now?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Do you think you made a good decision when you prayed and asked Christ into your heart?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you did too. And I think everybody seated here thinks you made a pretty good decision as well. You know what? Pastor Joel is going to pray for you. Is that okay? I'm going to pray for you right now. I don't want you to ever forget this moment. Because not only did you make a good decision when you invited Jesus into your heart, but sharing it like this takes a lot of courage when you're 10. To share it like this in front of everybody makes it very, very real. And I know that you're probably nervous, but I'll tell you what, buddy, you are driving a stake in the ground today that you'll never forget. Sound good?
Yes.
Let me pray for you, pal. Lord, I want to thank you for Kenny. Thank you for his mom and dad, his grandparents, his other family members. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible says a little child will lead them. Oh, to have the faith of a child. And Lord, at the tender age of 10, he recognized that he was a sinner, believed you died on Calvary's cross, and invited you to become his Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to seal and affirm his decision. Help him to grow. Help him as he says no to sin and to people who will try to encourage him to sin, maybe friends or whatever. And Lord, I pray that you'll guard him from the enemy. I pray that you'll set his feet on high places, and that, Lord, you will continue to walk with him day by day. May your blessing rest upon Kenny in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you affirm this young man for this decision that he made? Good job, buddy. Amen. Well, I want you to pull out your note outline this morning. This is the last opportunity that I will have live here in the sanctuary to be able to share with you as the interim pastor. I want to thank Bud and Chris for all the years of ministry that you served here. You made it very easy for Judy and I to step in. And thank you. Thank you. Not every place is like that. And so we appreciate that. We appreciate the love and care and kindness that you folks have expressed to Judy and me. The next two Sundays in a row, I'll be speaking on the screen here in the sanctuary, but Judy and I will be vacationing at Hilton Head, South Carolina, with our family for 3 weeks. And so we'll miss you, but what an interesting reversal. Usually I'm in the sanctuary recording and you're at home, and now I'll be home and you'll be in the sanctuary. And so we keep doing this flip-flop stuff. So, okay, here we go. This morning we're going to talk about a very exciting thing that's going to be taking place. You can tell by the scripture. We're going to be dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing this by sequence. I'm going to give you a sense of what appears will occur back to back to back to back. Now, we don't know for sure, but this is what it appears will take place. They're all going to start with R's because I'm hopelessly addicted to alliteration. The first R is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Notice on the screen in front of you, those of you watching Coast to Coast from home will see it in the lower right-hand portion of your screen. There is this celestial celebration as all of heaven anticipates Christ's glorious appearing. The Bible says that the angels rejoiced when Kenny Riffle gave his heart to the Lord. The Bible says that they rejoiced when Jesus was born. Remember, angels appeared in the Shekinah glory, and glory to God in the highest. They rejoiced at the birth in Bethlehem. At the resurrection, there was great celebration. All of heaven just kind of hushed and at Calvary and at the resurrection. And then we're told, watch, Revelation 19, if you've got your biblical text, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Revelation 19. We'll be pitching our spiritual tents there quite a bit this morning. There's a brief pause. Watch what takes place. I'm in verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Basically, the hallelujah chorus breaks out in heaven. And incidentally, Handel's Messiah comes from Revelation 19. This is where that the famous piece that he wrote comes from. Finally, and all of heaven's just been anticipating this for years and years and years and years and eons, and all of a sudden there's this hush, and they just explode in praise and worship and adoration. Finally, the king is coming. Finally, sin will be vindicated. Finally, Satan will be defeated. Finally, all wrongs will be made right. See? Finally, those who have faithfully worked and served and given their lives for him, laid down their lives, they will be given reward. And so there's this anticipation before the king comes, this rejoicing. Secondly, mark it on your outline, there is rapture. There is rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself, notice the Lord himself, it will be bodily. In other words, he's doing this in the body. It will be visible. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a shout, the voice of the archangel's Michael. And the archangel will shout, and with the trumpet call of God, the shofar, this long trumpet that they've got them still in Israel, when they blow trumpets, that's not the brass thing that you see at the Kentucky Derby. It's a shofar. It's a ram's horn. And they will blow this thing. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Your loved ones who knew the Lord that are buried in the cemetery, some right across the street from here, they will rise out of the graves when that happens. After that, we Christians who are still alive and are left on the earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so those of us who are here when Jesus returns, suddenly we're going to be zipped heavenward, and we will meet along with these dead people's spirits, their bodies. We will meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, Paul writes. Encourage one another with these words. Now the word rapture, which means snatching away, that word never appears in Scripture. Now, we believe in the rapture, but the word never appears in the Bible. Well, neither the word Bible never appears in the Bible, see? The word Trinity never appears in the Bible, but we believe those things. Now, we do know that it will happen. We don't know when it will happen. I've shared this with you before. There are three views regarding when this rapture, this snatching away, the dead in Christ rising, and those people, Christians on the earth, will suddenly be zoomed up. Some people believe that will happen at the very beginning of the tribulation, and that's called, those people are called pre-tribulationists, a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a very popular view. It's the view in the Left Behind movies and novels. However, the Left Behind books are not scripture. They're two people's interpretation of how they think it will happen. But the reason it's popular is that, I mean, who doesn't want to leave before all hell breaks loose? See? And so, by the way, it's only been around for about 150 years. I mentioned this earlier. So, sometimes it's referred to as the chicken view. Pre-tribulation rapture. I don't particularly subscribe to that. Most Christians do. Just make sure that, and by the way, none of us knows. I hope I'm wrong. See, nobody knows for sure. But I think we need to be open and recognize I could be wrong. Some believe, and I talked to somebody from our church just a week or two ago, this person holds to a mid-tribulation rapture. After the first 3.5 years, suddenly when the Antichrist breaks the pact with Israel, and then literally the train goes off the rails, that at that time Christians are raptured. It's called a mid-tribulation rapture. And by the way, there are good, godly people who hold to all three of these issues. This is not a test on whether you're a committed Christian or not, or that you're biblically sound. There is biblical evidence for all three of these. And so the issue becomes, then why didn't God make it clear? And by the way, have you ever considered this? God could have. He could have made it crystal clear. He made it purposely vague. Why? Two reasons. Reason number one, because the issue isn't the when, it's the what. He is coming again. Amen? Secondly, he left it vague to teach us to love one another. Because I've seen some people who hold positions, one of these positions, and everybody else is a knucklehead, and that's not right. See? And so I've got close friends who are all over the map on the timing of the rapture, see. But it's not a test of fellowship, and I realize, you know what, I need to be open, I need to examine what the Bible says, and I need to come to my own conclusion, right or wrong, but ultimately it's not up to me, it's up to the Lord, right? I would tend to hold to a post-tribulation rapture. And by the way, somebody said to me a week ago, wow, that just really set me back, I'd never heard that before. Well, that's okay. If you're interested in knowing, because for some of you that you've never heard that, if you're interested in knowing, like, what's that based on, email me. I don't have time to do this although because we're leaving, but I have a complete message. I will send you literally the sermon notes on why I subscribe to a post-tribulation rapture. And as you read that, I think, you know, you'll realize I can understand why some people would hold this now. They've got some very, very good reasons. Now, people in the other two positions, they have good reasons also. So, once again, what kind of spooks me is when people say, this is the way it's going to happen. And there's lots of pastors that'll say that. Well, I don't feel that's being responsible to say that. I think what the responsible way to say it is, this is what I think will happen, but there's other options, and it may happen that way also. My view has been, pray for pre, live for post. See? I mean, I would rather be hopelessly wrong than disappointingly wrong. So, Matthew 24. I think I've got it printed there in your outline, 42 and 44. For those who say, no, it is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. That's what I'm fully expecting. Watch what Jesus says. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come when you least expect him. Oh, well, I expected him to come at pre-trib. Well, the Bible says he'll come when you least expect him. What's going to happen? Well, whenever the rapture happens, the next thing that is going to occur is re-entry. This is the parousia in Greek, the second coming. Now, the position I subscribe to is that those two things happen at the same time. Rapture, second coming. We go up and then do a U-turn and come right back down with him. Interestingly, anytime you see the snatching away happen, the rapture in the Bible, when it's described, it is always in the context of the second coming. Whenever Paul describes it, it's always coupled together as one event. You'll see that if you email me and I'm able to send you some of those passages. Every person on earth will see the conquering Christ return in clouds of glory. Matthew 24:30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, what will be the sign? Literally, the Son of Man, Jesus. He will appear in the sky. All the nations of the earth will mourn. Why? Uh-oh. It's true. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And so this isn't going to be just like a little parade deal. It's going to be shout, trumpet call, power, glory. I mean, this is just going to be a spectacle. It'll be amazing. His foot touches down on the earth where it had last left at the ascension, Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches down on that spot, the Bible says in Zechariah, Hannah read it earlier so well, Zechariah 14, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. And as I said a week or two ago, having done all these things staggered, I'm not exactly sure which week I've said it, that there is this tremendous fault running east and west through the Mount of Olives. When they were drilling for oil, they found this big fault in the earth running east and west beneath the ground. John 19, it's in Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Watch the difference between the white horse we saw of the four horsemen, whose rider is called Faithful and True. This is a different rider. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. No question who this is. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Who would that be? The armies of heaven on white horses, dressed in linen, clean. That's after you've been raptured. And those are the angels. Those are angels and believers from all time, armies of heaven. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Jesus returns, he's on this white horse. He's got this sword in his mouth. He's got many crowns on his head. We're following behind him on a white horse, dressed in linen. Won't that be cool? And we get down there, and it's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Retribution. It's not going to be this battle where that you see, you know, on some of the movies where they just start slicing, you know, the orcs. It's not going to last long. He speaks a single word. Boom. It's over. I mean, you and I, we don't come armed with bazookas and machine guns. We're riding on a horse, and we will be there as observers, not as participants, because it's not going to last long. Some people say, well, over here, you know, and over here is Satan, and over here is Jesus, and they've got this conflict. It's not even close. It's not even close. I remember as a kid watching the WWF, and you know, when you get Hulk Hogan's going to be up against, you know, Macho Man Randy Savage. And we don't know who's going to win because they're just evenly matched, the tail of the tape. It's not even close. With a single word, he didn't have to fight. With a single word, done. Watch Revelation 19:19. Then I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies. So you got demons and you got some unbelievers gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. Isn't it interesting? Nothing said of the battle, because there really isn't a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but it's over in an instant. The beast was captured. He's not killed. So the Antichrist is captured, and with him, the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. So these two guys are captured. With these signs, the false prophet deluded those who'd received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of fire. So what's going to happen? Jesus comes back. See, he's coming back with all the angels of heaven. With Michael the archangel is going to be right behind him. And then all of us, those of us who know Jesus. It's boom, over in an instant. And then the Antichrist and the false prophet they're captured and they're immediately tossed into the lake of fire alive. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41, the lake of fire. And then the Bible says, the rest of them, meaning the rest of those in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. So is it going to be like one sword that goes, no. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. With one, it's a boom. Creation. How did creation happen in Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light. Jesus in Gethsemane, 600 soldiers come up, and these guys are coming up because Judas is going to kiss Jesus in the garden. All these guys, torches, swords, spears, all these 600, I mean, these guys are studs. Roman legion, 600 guys come up. Jesus stands up and says, who do you seek? Every single one of them is knocked flat. Read it. Who do you seek? Obliterate. They're just knocked flat like, whoa. Lazarus, come forth. Boom. It's a good thing that he used the word Lazarus, because had he not, every believer in that cemetery would have come forth. As a matter of fact, there's probably other people named Lazarus in that cemetery who all of a sudden popped up like, what in the heck is going on? That's not the Lazarus I meant. I meant this guy. The power of the Word of God and it's over. And the Bible says, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So it's just going to be a massacre. And you're going to see buzzards and vultures and ravens. And it's all these birds coming. Revelation 14, 20, the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridles. Revelation 14, 20. Then what? There will be a regathering. Jesus gathers his bride to celebrate a wonderful reunion feast with all believers. Isn't it interesting? At the Battle of Armageddon, the birds have this, and vultures have a big feast. But then there's another feast, and that's a good one. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, Matthew 24. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You see that? I'm in Matthew 24, 29. That's the second coming. Look at the next sentence. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end. Isn't it interesting? When he comes at the second coming, that's when the elect are gathered. How do you read it? It's part of the reason I hold to a post-trib rapture. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 31, when Jesus comes in power and glory, the second coming, that's when they are gathered together to him. Revelation 19, 9, look at your outline. Then the angel said to me, John, write, blessed are those who are invited to what? The wedding supper of the Lamb, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke writes, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast. Boy, won't that be a nice potluck. And I've been to the church potlucks here, and they're pretty nice. That chili cheese, or that chili cook-off, or whatever that thing was. Remember, how many of us came to the chili cook-off here? You know, my stomach is still rumbling from that. It's wonderful. I like hot and spicy. Well, imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a heck of a chili cook-off, see. And we're going to, and you know how much we like to celebrate a meal. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, what did he choose? A balloon liftoff? Blowing out candles on a birthday cake? A parade? Of all things, do this in remembrance of me. He chose a meal. Isn't it interesting? First thing we do when we are gathered with him in heaven is we have a meal. Can't wait. How about you? I can't wait. See my dad. See Judy's mom and dad. I'd like to be able to sit with them. I'd like to have the Apostle Peter sitting across from me. And maybe Jonah next to him. I mean, can you even imagine? There is this regathering. Closing thoughts. Are you ready? Man, I am. Watching what's going on in the world, and you scratch your head, and you think, wow. I'm ready. I think the Lord's given us a taste in the last 3 or 4 months to see what worldwide upheaval looks like. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Buckle your seatbelts. Are you ready? I know one little guy that's ready. Kenny Riffle's ready. Aren't you, Kenny? Yeah, he's back there nodding his head with his mask on. Kenny's ready, see. Because he was willing to say, you know what? There's a lot of things during this COVID-19 thing and during all the protests that are there's a lot of stuff that I'm ambivalent. I don't know what to think. I don't know. And you're like that. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? But I tell you what, there's one thing I do know. Jesus is coming back. And I'm ready. See? I'm ready. And secondly, complete your outline this morning. The conquering king who has power, complete control and authority over the forces of evil, well, guess what? He is certainly able to see you through today and all of your tomorrows. Whatever it is you're facing, and Judy and I are facing some stuff, and you're facing some stuff regarding health and family and dynamics and finances and jobs and what ifs and what about and what's going to happen. And you know what? He is fully capable of seeing you through that. We had all these graduates up here, and as I prayed earlier, I don't exactly know what I want to do. Don't feel badly about that. That's a good answer. You know what? That's called walking by faith. At this point, Judy and I know that we're going to be going to West Goshen Church of the Brethren on July 12th and starting a new ministry. Beyond that, we don't know anything either. I don't know. See? I don't have to know. Because I know the one who does know. See? And that's what's important. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious hope. Thank you, Lord, that we are so excited because there may be an awful lot of stuff we don't know, but there are some things we do know. The known knowns include Jesus is coming again. Encourage one another with these words. And Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that Judy and I have had of serving this congregation. Lord, I just want to thank you for the past year, their love and their kindness. Lord, they have enriched Judy and me far beyond what we ever anticipated. And may your blessing rest upon this church. Lord, upon Pastor Ryan, his family, the leadership. Give them great wisdom. And Lord, I just pray that you, that the greatest days of California Road are yet ahead. Use this congregation and this ministry for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.